All right. We're in Genesis 24, and it is long, very, very long, but it's a narrative, and it's worth still reading the scripture aloud as Paul charges Timothy to do so. So Aidan's going to read the passage for us. Hopefully the audio and all that's all good.
So Genesis 24. And I think Jonathan's been practicing all the difficult words like Bela Haroi, but he's going to shout them from the background. So let's read Genesis 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine, and you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me, he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house, unharnessed the camels, and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, Speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master whom, when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. He said to my master, Perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, Please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, Drink, and I will water for your camels. And I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed to my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, Please, let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, Whose daughter are you? She said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, Send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Laharoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who's that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
Thanks, Aiden. Appreciate you reading that. It is over 2,000 words long. Yeah, roughly, something like that. And it is a worthwhile story to read, as I've richly been blessed exploring this passage this week. I think it's important always to read the scriptures aloud. As I said before, Paul did charge Timothy to read the scriptures aloud, and it is a good thing to practice in your own personal life, your own households, and definitely when we gather as the saints. So let's pray for the Spirit to give us wisdom. And we'll be looking just briefly at Isaiah 46 as we unpack this passage. Gracious Father, we look to your word for counsel. We look to your word for guidance. We look to your word for encouragement. And Lord, we gain all these things and more. Your word is like honeycomb, the drippings of the honeycomb. Your word is light to our path. Your word is water that satisfies our soul. And every aspect of it can teach us. Every story, every genealogy, every list of kings or every list of soldiers has something in it for us to know. Lord, some things are more magnificent than others. Some things have more depth than others. But Lord, would we trust that your word is living and active and will cut to the soul of a person. Lord, may it cut to our soul today. May the gospel be upheld. May the beauty of Christ's love for his church be seen in Isaac's love for Rebekah. May we see how you, Lord, can redeem the most impure, while Isaac needed to take a pure bride, for he had no power to redeem her. Lord, I pray that these mysteries that are profound will come true, and that you'll give me words to speak that are clear and concise. I pray that we would all have wisdom to understand the magnitude of your word and the beauty of the gospel. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 46, 8 to 11 is where I want to start. It is a passage I have referenced in different parts a number of times in Genesis, and I think it is a very helpful commentary on Genesis to a rebellious Israel. Isaiah 46, 8 to 11. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Isaiah's call to Israel in the midst of their rebellion was for them to remember the former things. Remember the words of God, who he spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember the promises, for I will accomplish them. Why is this important? Well, for the patriarchs, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't see the strong right hand of God in the same way Moses or the Israelites in Egypt saw. They followed God's word. They had God's word presented to them in dreams or in the form of angels in human outlooks or human bodies. Yet they didn't see very much of the miraculous. They didn't have the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. They didn't have the parting of the Red Sea like the Israelites saw. They had the sure and steadfast and faithful word of God. One of the problems with Israel is that when life turned ordinary, they turned from God. Or when the supernatural became normal, they turned from God. Think of the manna in the wilderness, this great, magnificent gift from God as he poured forth bread that tasted like coriander and honey. When it fell from the skies every single day, they grumbled after some time. They grumbled. This is a supernatural event, a miracle that has come for them, but it became normal to them and they became to expect it, so they started to grumble. The example God gives here in Isaiah 46 is about ordinary things. Consider the bird of prey that he calls from the east. God is working in the midst of ordinary times, and with this, God's people should be content. It's pretty much saying that, see that bird that's flying over your head? God made that happen. God commanded that bird to fly that path at this very moment. It's an ordinary thing. What we experience is that God is not performing, I guess, the supernatural or the miraculous in the everyday life. Yet the things that we call normal are actually supernatural. Every time we bow our head in prayer or open the scriptures or the day-to-day inner renewing of the Holy Spirit through small unseen circumstances are miraculous supernatural events that you and I, as Israel did, have become bored with. Primarily, God is working through what is ordinary. Primarily, God works in Abraham's life, Isaac's life, and Jacob's life through ordinary, mundane means. It's not often that it's the supernatural. Yet when we think about it for a bit longer, we realize that it is supernatural. I found this quote helpful when thinking of this story. It was a quote from, can't remember, so just bear with me. It was a commentator at some point. But anyway, he said, such of God, of course, is great beyond our imaginings because he maintains all of life, involves himself in all events, and directs all things to their appointed end while rarely interrupting the natural order of life. That's a great summary of what we see in our life today and what we see in most of the scriptures, that God is sustaining and organizing and bringing his purpose about without ever interrupting the natural order of life. And then occasionally, he does things where he stops the sun for Joshua, or parts the Red Sea for Moses and the Israelites, or makes an axe head float for Elisha. Occasionally, we see the miraculous and the supernatural, but normally we see God ordaining the end from the beginning through the natural order of life. And that is what we see in this story, in Genesis. God working supernaturally in the ordinary aspects of life. A woman at a well and a servant asking for a drink. Let's work through this, of course, not verse by verse. We would be here literally all day if we were to do that. But we have this story, a narrative of Abraham's ending, Abraham's winding up his life and passing on the fatherhood of his family and eventually Israel to Isaac. And we could split it up into three very logical sections. Four very logical sections. We've got 1 to 10 is the promise. Make for me this oath. 11 to 28 is God's ordinary providence. We see the servant pray. We see him meet Rebecca. We see God's ordinary providence play out. In verses 29 to 51, we see the retelling. We will get to that in some time and explain why he retells it in such detail. And in verse 52 to 67, we see the returning and a marriage, a very special marriage and a very beautiful phrase, and Isaac loved Rebecca. Some of these we'll focus on in more detail than others. We are going to primarily draw out the scriptures that point to God's providence in ordinary means. So chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. This first phrase would jump off the page, I think. The Lord blessed Abraham in all things. That was, of course, the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, that God would bless him, and anyone who encountered him, God would bless. Well, Abraham is now aging. His wife has now passed away, and he is the patriarch of this family line that will become a nation, and he has to pass that on to his son. The problem is his son is now probably close to 40, and he is not married and hasn't got many options. He needs to marry someone who is of his line, someone who has purity. The reason being is because he hasn't got the capacity to redeem someone who is cursed. And we see that in this next little phrase where we have Abraham interacting with his servant and charging him not to take a wife from the Canaanites. He says in verse 2, and Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charged all of that he had, who was in charge of all of that he had, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Abraham is trusting God's providence. He believes and has been told by God multiple times now that Isaac is the one who will become a nation, whose descendants will prosper and become Israel, and they will possess this land. There is no doubt in Abraham's mind. He is merely following the process of making sure Isaac has a wife in order to have offsprings that will become a nation. One problem is they dwell in Canaan, and Canaan is cursed. Right back to Abraham, right back to Noah. Noah had three sons, one of which was Ham, who came and saw his father's nakedness and then became cursed. And the other one is Shem, which is the line that leads to Abraham. If we think of the verse, it says, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall be to his brothers." What we have here is the problem is Isaac is the line of Shem, the blessed line, and he can't marry into this cursed line, nor does he have the power in himself to redeem the cursed line. So we've seen this situation before. If we remember Lot's daughters, they were stuck in a cave with their father, and they weren't able to find anyone who they could marry and have children with. So they decided to do a horrendous act and bring forth children from their father. Well, Abraham here is trusting not in his flesh and not in the circumstances that surround him, but charges his servant to go to his line, Shem's line, the blessed line, and to return with a wife. Now the situation here is quite interesting. He makes him promise by putting his hand under his thigh. This would seem odd to us. We could merely do this through other means. Maybe our word is sufficient enough. But to understand the Hebrew tradition, what we see here, and we see it a couple of other times in the book of Genesis, is a man touching his nakedness. So the nakedness of a man is anything higher than the knee. His thigh was considered his nakedness, and it was inappropriate in the day to touch or see any part of the man's nakedness, except when making this oath. Because the true man's nakedness has been circumcised and it's been cut off and separated. Pretty much what the man is doing in touching Abraham's thigh, he's touching an appropriate part of Abraham's nakedness, saying, "I will become like your nakedness. I will be cut off if I don't fulfill this vow." It's really quite a simple picture of what would happen to the servant if he failed to follow through on this promise. If he failed to follow through on the promise, he will be circumcised from Abraham. He'll be cut off from Abraham and his tribe. If he failed by taking Isaac with him, if he failed by not, he's got a leeway if the wife doesn't want to come, or if he takes a wife from the tribe of Canaanite, the Canaanites, he would be cut off. It's a serious vow that he is making. That's the weight of putting his hand under Abraham's nakedness, under his thigh. So the charge is set. The servant has headed off, and he has not gone alone. The servant has taken with him a big entourage, a wealth of camels, 10 camels, and a number of different men with him. This, of course, will show that Abraham is wealthy. In verse 12, we see the man, after a long journey, arrive and pray. So this man, who is not a descendant of Abraham, he's really one of Abraham's converts. He has preached to him along the way, and this man has come to be a part of his group, his congregation, so to speak. And he has grown to have a knowledge of the Lord himself. He genuinely believes that Yahweh is God and calls him the God of Abraham. But this man stops and does something we haven't seen yet. He prays for a particular situation. Of course, we've seen Abraham intercede for Sodom. We've seen Abraham pray for Abimelech and intercede for Abimelech, but we haven't seen specifically someone pray for a prosperous outcome. So picking up in verse 12, he says, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham." notice here, and the prayer goes on, the story goes on, but notice here that there is no supernatural expectation. His prayer simply follows, while I'm here, when the women come down to collect water, will there be one that gives me a drink, and not only me, but gives the camels a drink? Now, remember, there are 10 camels here. This job is not an easy task. It involves taking a large object, jar that was carried upon the shoulders, filling it from the well, which would have taken effort, and feeding it or it putting it into a trough where the camels would drink. This was an ordinary task, yet it was going to take some time and effort on the part of the woman that would come, and she was going to have to do this for a complete stranger. So what we see is an ordinary task at hand, yet a task that not everyone would do, a task that only maybe some would be generous enough of their time and of their energy, a task that only the right person would do. Well, the story continues to explain what happens, and in verse 15 to 21, we see it fulfilled. Before he had finished speaking, notice that he's in the midst of prayer. Behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. That is merely just explaining that this woman is, of course, from the line of Abraham, his brother's son's daughter, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Before he had even finished praying, God had ordained this woman, Rebekah, who was from the right line, the blessed line, to be there, to be in his presence. She offers him a drink he asks for a drink and she offers a drink. And immediately she says, after he is drunk, I will give your camels a drink. And notice the phrase, until they have finished drinking. A task that would have taken potentially up to 2 hours to feed these camels water. 10 camels can drink quite a lot of water after a long, long journey and would store it for their journey back. And it could have taken up to 2 hours. So we have this servant gazing at this woman for 2 hours, potentially, as he wonders whether this is God prospering his journey. It's just amazing when we think about this story and think about God's ordinary providence. Let's unpack what's taken place. First of all, Rebekah probably had to leave home before this man even began to pray. Before the servant had even started his prayer, God had ordained that she would leave her home. On top of that, before he even started to pray, God had worked in this woman's life to cause her to be raised with a generous heart, a heart that would see a stranger and serve them beyond what is expected. Not just an ordinary person goes and does 2 hours work for a stranger. I don't know about if I would do that. Just randomly along the way during your day, you're doing your ordinary task that you do every single day, go and collect water in the evening, and then suddenly take a two-hour detour to help a stranger out. Before you even knew that there was going to be a reward for your help, a very generous and abundant reward for Rebecca. But what we see here is God's simple yet profound, ordinary providence that he ordained for Rebecca to be raised with a generous heart, that he ordained for her to leave at the time that she did, that she would arrive when she did. And he, in his providence, ordained that this servant would pray this prayer so that she would come and pour forth water. What seems ordinary is actually supernatural. What seems ordinary is actually a miraculous work of God bringing about his purpose so that Isaac would end up with Rebekah and they would have Jacob and Esau as sons. God's providence in the ordinary means. There's no parting of the Red Sea. There's no water from a rock. There's no bread from heaven. It's simply an ordinary life that God has ordained in miraculous means. In verse 26, it says, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. In the ordinary means of life, he bows down and says, this is your supernatural work, God. You brought this about. You've brought this woman, this very specific woman who has a generous heart and has served me for the last few hours so that I know that she is the heir or the one who will marry Isaac. It reminds me of that verse in Isaiah 9 that we looked at before in verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. God's rule and reign is extending and has been extending since the dawn of time, particularly since Christ came into this world as an infant. His government is extending across the globe. His rule and reign is extending. And he is doing it through ordinary means that we forget each day or look past. Christ is reigning in the ordinary aspects of life. He's reigning through the provision of each day, the people we wander past, the birds that fly overhead. Yet what has often happened is in the increase of his government, as Israel became numb by the manna and became bored by the supernatural, Jesus, often through the ordinary means of life, we forget that he's provided our water and our food, our shelter and our sleep. And often we ignore the very supernatural things because they are ordinary to us. So much so that he puts himself into the place of Abraham's servant. Jesus himself became ordinary. Jesus became like a child. And Jesus became like Abraham's servant. He lowered himself and sits beside a well, asking a woman for a drink of water. You see, this story is ordinary in itself, yet God knew that this story was so purposeful that he made Jesus play that out in order for us to understand the depth and the beauty of his marriage to the church. Of course, the story I'm thinking of is John 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And before we jump to John 4, I want us to think about this quote of J.I. Packer's, which says, believers are never in the grip of blind forces, fortune, chance, luck, fate. All that happens to them is divinely planned. Each event comes as a new summons to trust, obey, and rejoice. John chapter 4, when Jesus is tired and hungry and thirsty, was not a coincidence. It wasn't luck or chance or fate. It was ordained by God. It was planned and purposed. That we would remember and the Israelites would remember the story of Genesis 24 when the servant of Abraham sat by a well and asked of a maiden for a drink. John 4:7 says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Jesus is there in the peak of the day. He's there in the heat of the day, and this woman who shouldn't be there comes wandering down. She's there in the peak of the day because it's easier to be there in the peak of the day and not suffer the consequences of her actions and have the other women gaze at her and gossip and slander her and maybe even spit on her. Because unlike Rebecca, she's not a maiden. She's probably not very attractive. Unlike Rebecca, she's not from the blessed line. She's actually from the Samaritans, cursed, cut off. It's just an ordinary day, yet something supernatural is taking place. For her, she's done this every single day. She goes in the middle of the day and collects her water, but this time she's confronted with a man who has become a servant. He seems to be just an ordinary Jew, yet there's something different about him. He speaks to her. Isaac, on the other hand, had no power to redeem a woman from Canaan, the cursed line. He needed a greater savior. He wasn't able to be her redeemer. So he went and found a bride who was pure. Jesus, in this picture, finds a bride that is cursed, symbolically speaking. He did not marry the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman is a representation of what the church will look like, a cursed bride. Jesus takes this type of bride as cursed, sinful, and outcast. Back in Genesis, Rebecca is adorned with external beauties. Verse 22-23 says, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. And he said, please tell me, whose daughter are you? Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And later in verse 53, after telling the story again to her father, mother, and brother, it says, he gives her even more jewelry. The servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebecca. And he also gave to her brother and her mother costly ornaments. The servant adorns her with external beauties and makes her the bride that she should be for Isaac. Jesus, back in John 4, he comes and doesn't bring external beauties. He offers her internal purity, redemption, and holiness. Verse 9 of John 4, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jumping down to verse 16, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Isaac, through his servant, pours forth gold and external beauties because that is all he has to offer, yet Jesus comes with abundantly more for the bride of Christ. He brings truth and grace. He offers her living water, knowing full well that she is not a maiden, knowing full well that she is not pure. He washes her with the living water and transforms her sinfulness and satisfies her uncontented heart. He offers her to know him. in the midst of her sin. He offers a knowing of him in the midst of her sin. While she is still a sinner, Jesus offers her grace. He adorns her with new life. The Samaritan woman that we're thinking of, yes, is a real woman in which Jesus interacts with, but symbolically she is representing the church. While you were still a sinner, Jesus adorned you with grace. He covers you with purity. He covers you with his holiness and his righteousness. Just as Isaac's servant gives Rebekah new garments, so Jesus gives his bride in Revelation 18 new garments to clothe herself with, pure, white, undefiled. Back in Genesis 29 to 52, Rebekah is being adorned in external beauties, as is all Isaac can offer her. Her brother, Laban, is a greedy man and sees the jewelry and runs off to welcome this servant. Later in the story of Genesis, we'll see just how selfish he is, as Jacob will spend over 14 years serving him for his daughter. This is where the story is repeated. The story is repeated because it was a way of upholding truth. We didn't have video cameras or a way of affirming that the story was real apart from our word. So you would repeat the whole story without leaving out no detail in order to persuade and convince the person that you are telling the truth. So that is what we see in 29 to 52. To point out a couple of verses, verse 40, he says, that Abraham said to him, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. The confidence in God brings about his purpose for Isaac to become a nation. He will prosper. So the servant tells Abraham's family line is that God has prospered Abraham. He has become a mighty man with a lineage that is going to extend into a nation, and he is certain that God will prosper his journey and bring about an offspring for Isaac. That is what verse 40 was confirming. God's purpose will prosper through his church. Through the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah, God's purpose of Israel will prosper, and we'll see Jacob and Esau come forth. Both will become great nations, but Jacob will be the man whose name is changed to Israel. He will have 12 sons who will become the tribes of Israel. We see now through the church that God will prosper his church and build her and extend the governance of Jesus through the church. This phrase of verse 40 reminds me and draws my mind to think of Jesus' words, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail." The Lord, before whom I work, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. Abraham was certain of the prosperity of this journey, just as Christ is certain of the prosperity of the church. And I'm not speaking of gold and silver and wealth and health like the prosperity gospel does. I'm speaking of the kingdom extending throughout the whole world forever and ever. There's only one hurdle that's in the way of the servant from fulfilling the mission that he was set out for, and that's Laban's greed, Rebekah's brother. In verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." And in verse 58, they call on Rebekah to answer, and she says, "I will go with this man." She says, "I will go." So Rebekah, in the end, is convinced of the servant's story and has no reason for her to stick around anymore, and the Lord has prospered their way, and Rebekah leaves with the servant. The last thing her family says to her is this profound blessing. Our sister, May you become thousands of 10,000s. May your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. The blessing upon Rebekah is God's intended plan for both the two sons, for both the sons of Rebekah. One will become Edom, Esau will become Edom, and of course Jacob will become Israel. Israel will possess the gates of those who hate him, particularly in the time of David. But what's greater than David? Jesus. Jesus, of course, is the man who will possess the gate forever and ever. He will have the nations and his enemies placed under his feet as a footstool, as Psalm 110 confirms. And what is more, the bride, this great woman of Proverbs 31, which we often use as a position for men trying to find a bride for themselves when it's really the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ should be adorned with wisdom. The bride of Christ should look at Proverbs 31 and seek the wisdom that Proverbs 31 speaks about. And in verse 23, it says, her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. This is, of course, not speaking about a physical husband. This is speaking of Christ, that he is the husband of the church and he will be known among the gates. He will be known among the elders. And we have in Revelation the 24 elders that are worshiping at his throne. All along, the scripture is bringing marriages together to reflect the great marriage of Christ and his bride. And finally, at the end of this story, we see Rebekah presented to Isaac, 62 to 67. Now, Isaac had returned from Beer-lef-roh. Yep, I nailed that. And was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil, covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his wife, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a beautiful moment as Isaac and Rebekah see each other from a distance, and it's as if she walks down the aisle towards Isaac and is presented to him as his bride. It's not mentioned, but there was probably a celebration that took place before they entered into the tent and they became one flesh, and it is stated that he loved her. Well, it is a beautiful picture, yet there's a greater picture given of this moment when Christ is presented to his bride. Before we get to that, it's worth finishing the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. In verse 20 of John 4, he says, "Our fathers worshipped on the mount." She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem, in the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman at the well represents the bride of Christ, outcast, sinful. She's a Samaritan, which is the northern kingdom, Israel. Israel was divided at some point. We have the southern kingdom, Judah, they become the Jews, and we have the northern kingdom, Israel, which become the Samaritans. And in this kingdom, she is set apart. She is a representation of the gospel going to both the promised people and the surrounding nations. Jesus here teaches us that the people of God will not be those who worship on the mountain like the Samaritans, or the ones who worship in the temple like the Jews. They'll be the ones who have received the living water and have been washed, satisfied their wandering hearts, their sinful longings will be satisfied, and they will worship inwardly. Christ himself had the power to redeem the curse. Christ and Christ alone was the one who could redeem an unwanted bride, the church, a whoring bride, the church. And in Revelation 19, just as we saw at the end of Genesis 24, Isaac meeting eyes with his bride, Rebecca, we see Christ and his bride presented to him. Revelation 19, hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The servant meeting Rebecca was no accident, nor was Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman. They were part of God's good purpose in order for us to grab that great understanding of his bride and Christ. To understand that the offspring is not Isaac. He couldn't redeem the cursed line of Canaan. He couldn't take a bride for them because the blessed couldn't be mixed with the cursed. But Christ could, because Christ, through the ordinary means of the cross being crucified, which was an ordinary place for a criminal to take, the supernatural took place, where God poured forth his wrath upon the innocent in order for us to claim our innocence in him, in order for us to be made one flesh with him and take on his righteousness and his holiness and his blamelessness, in order for us to clothe ourselves one day in fine linen, bright and pure, and be presented as one bride to one Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. The purposes of God comes through ordinary means. A wooden cross that was used for criminals, a meeting at a well, a knock on the door, a moment in prayer, the reading of the scriptures, a meal shared, or a walk around the block in lockdown. Life is not lived in the parting of the Red Sea. If it were, we would become bored with that, like the Israelites did with manna. Life is lived in ordinary steps of obedience, where they will be revealed as supernatural outworkings of God. Let me finish with these few lines of a prayer I love from an unknown source. It says, "Let me build then, my King, a beautiful thing by long obedience, by the steady progression of small choices that laid end to end will become like the stones of a pleasing path stretching to eternity and unto your welcoming arms and unto the sound of your voice pronouncing the judgment, well done." Let me pray. Gracious Father, we look to this passage and we see at first a story that potentially makes little sense to our day and age. Yet when we understand Christ and his fulfillment of it, his meeting of the Samaritan woman, an outcast sinner, a Samaritan, both promised yet cut off, we see ourselves, that while we were still sinners, while we were marred with the whoring after other gods, the pursuing of selfishness, while we were outcast from the Holy of Holies and separated from you like this woman, while we were walking away from the crowds in the middle of the day, you came to us. You offered us living water. You exposed our heart. You revealed the depth of our brokenness. And you took on the punishment. You wore the scars that we deserve. You died on an ordinary cross, a cross reserved for criminals, but in that place, you supernaturally crushed sin and Satan. You defeated the grave and will one day defeat death completely. And Lord, as Rebecca was presented to Isaac and he loved her, so we as one church, clothed in pure white, will be presented to you and you will love us like no other love has been seen before. We worship you and give you praise, our beautiful Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.